This morning's Old Testament lesson comes from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 33 to 34. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, their servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
So as I mentioned earlier, this is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and our sermon series throughout Lent has been called Living in the Goodness of God. And the first week, we looked at just how good God is. And then we looked at God's compassion. And then we looked at God's mercy. And last week, we looked at God's justice. And today, we're going to look at God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we seem to talk a lot about in church. It comes up in sermons often, Bible studies, small groups. And why is that? Well, Peter gives us a little bit of a clue on that. He asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive someone who has wronged him? And he offers the suggestion of seven times. Now, in Jesus' time, rabbis would teach that you had to forgive someone three times. So Peter thinks he's being very generous, and he's going above and beyond because he's saying seven times. But Jesus' response to Peter is not, attaboy, Peter, that's really generous. No, instead, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And some translations say 70 times 7. At any rate, Jesus' point is that there is no limit to the number of times that we must forgive. But wait, didn't I just say forgiveness is hard? It is, isn't it? That's why we talk about it so much. Since it's so hard to do, and we need to do it countless times, we need constant reminders that we ought to do it and why. To be a follower of Jesus, we need to be someone who practices forgiveness. In a little while, we'll be praying the Lord's Prayer. We pray this prayer all the time. As Mrs. Thorpe said, the children learn it very young. You learned it very young, most likely. We know it by heart. And sometimes when we know something by heart, we recite it automatically, by rote, not necessarily considering what the words say or what they mean. Because very clearly in this prayer, it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as," and that should be in capital letters, "we forgive those who trespass against us." This is saying that God will forgive you the same way that you forgive. Now think about that for a moment. How would that work out for you? If you forgive over and over and continue that practice of forgiveness, that's forgiving the way God does. But if you don't forgive that way, how do you expect God to forgive you in that way? I would recommend that before you ever pray the Lord's Prayer again, and yes, I did say we'll be doing that shortly, but before you pray that prayer again, that you consider deeply what those words mean before you say them. Jesus pushes us. Jesus challenges us to think bigger than we're inclined to think. Our forgiveness is not dependent on who committed the wrong. Our forgiveness is not dependent on the wrong's size, whether it's something big or something small. We're simply called to forgive. And there are two reasons for this. First, when you forgive, you're being challenged to be a vessel of God's love to that other person who very likely needs that love. And second, when we can't forgive someone for what they've done to us, we can be overwhelmed by our own anger, bitterness, and resentment. And that causes great harm to ourselves. When we're able to forgive, we're able to enjoy the freedom that comes from not carrying that burden of the wrongdoing, not carrying the burden of that pain, not carrying the burden of that anger. And that's what God wants for you, that freedom from that burden. That is part of living in God's goodness. God forgives us so that we're free of the burden of our wrongdoings. And God wants us to forgive so that we're free of the burden of the pain and the anger and the harm that's been caused to us by someone else. And that other person needs forgiveness, whether they know it or not. So we forgive to show God's love. Let's look at how all this is reflected in this parable. So we have this king who's taking this accounting, and one of the servants, most likely it's a subordinate official in the king's organization, if you will, and he has this exorbitant debt. It says bags of gold, which is often translated as talents, and a talent is the equivalent of 20 years worth of a day laborer's wages. That makes 10,000 talents or bags of gold a ridiculous amount of money. Some scholars tell us it actually amounts to all the money that was in circulation at the time. A ridiculous amount of money. And Jesus loves hyperbole. He loves over the top, that exaggeration to make a point. And that was a common teaching method of that time. So you'll see in a moment that he had a reason for saying that the servant owned this crazy amount of money. But this debt would not have been through personal expenditures, but rather through the mismanagement of the king's resources. So the king tells the servant, since he's not able to pay, that he's going to sell the servant, his wife, his children, and everything he owns and throw him into prison until he can pay the debt. There is absolutely no way that this amount of money can be paid back. So the servant begs the king, please be patient with me and I will pay everything back. But the king and the servant both know that's not possible. Then the king takes pity on him, and some translations say compassion, and he cancels the debt and lets him go. Wouldn't you love for Citibank or Chase to call you and say, hey, Bob, I'm canceling your debt, or whoever holds your mortgage or your car loan, and for them to just call you and say, hey, forget about that. You don't have to pay us back. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That's what the king did. Now, the servant's on cloud nine. He just had all this crazy debt wiped out. He leaves the king's presence. He's going about his business. And whoa, he bumps into another servant that happens to owe him 100 silver coins. Now, some translations call this a denarius, which is the usual daily wage of a day laborer. So it's a significant amount. It's not a crazy amount, but it's still significant. And that first servant, we'll call him the forgiven one, he grabs the guy by his throat and starts to choke him and says, you need to pay me back all the money you owe me now. And the servant asks him to be patient with him and he'll pay it all back. But the first servant, the forgiven servant, is not having any of that, and he has the other man thrown right into prison until he can pay back that debt. Unfortunately, for the forgiven servant, there were witnesses to this encounter, and they went back and told the king exactly what had happened. And the king said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that ridiculous debt of yours. Shouldn't you have done the same for your fellow servant? And with that, the king reinstated the debt and threw that servant into prison. It didn't matter that one man owed this absurd amount of money that was never going to get paid, or the other man owed a significant amount that had the possibility of being paid. These numbers in this parable are just there to represent contrast, to get your attention. The size of the offense doesn't matter. We need to forgive. It didn't matter that one servant was an official of the king and the other one perhaps a household servant or some other rank. We need to forgive. We all share a common humanity, and that includes the people who wrong us. We need to shift how we look at people who have inflicted pain on us. And instead of looking at them as our enemies, we need to look at them as sisters and brothers, all made in the image of God. Then we can begin to forgive. In our Lenten study book, Savior, What the Bible Says About the Cross, the author, Magre de Vega, tells this story about C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater. C.P. Ellis was born in Durham, North Carolina in 1927. He grew up in a poor household, and his father was a participant in the Ku Klux Klan. Eventually, C.P. also became a member of the Ku Klux Klan and rose up in the ranks of leadership. Ann Atwater was an African-American activist in Durham, North Carolina. Now, in Durham, in 1971, they were having issues with desegregating the schools. And a community organizer decided to put together a series of meetings so that the folks from Durham could come together, share their ideas and their thoughts, and hear one another. He asked C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater to co-chair those meetings. Two people whose ideology couldn't be farther apart. But they did. And over a series of 10 meetings, they listened to one another. And C.P. Ellis says that by listening, he learned that these things that have been taught to him and that he believed and that he thought were right, he learned they were very wrong. He learned that hatred that he was harboring was harming people. And eventually, he and Anne became friends. There's a movie called Best of Enemies based on this story, which we'll be showing in April so that you can see that. But we have to stop seeing each other as enemies and instead as the children of God that we are, that we all are. Then we can forgive. As followers of Jesus, we can't hold grudges. We can't seek revenge or compensation. What we should do is seek out those people who have wronged us and bring them back into the fold. In that way, we become agents of reconciliation. We become that bridge that Jesus is for us, right? We're made in the image of God, which means we're made in the image of God's goodness. Therefore, we have the capacity to love as God loves, and we have the capacity to forgive as God forgives. And Jesus showed us what this looks like by the way he lived. As Christians, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, tells us, we're striving on to perfection, perfection in love, becoming more like Jesus. But when we don't forgive, we're not acting like Jesus, are we? Now, we're not going to get it right all the time. Remember, earlier on I said that followers of Jesus practice forgiveness. And the more you practice forgiveness, the better you get at it. Did you notice that the king forgave that first servant with ease? Just, okay, I cancel your debt. We need to get to that place where we can forgive more easily. That's the way Jesus forgave. And think about the strife and stress that would be eliminated from your life if you were able to forgive others and do it easily and quickly. You would save yourself so much heartache if you could do that. The other side of that coin is that we also have a responsibility to consider the people that we have harmed. Because there are those people, right? There are people that we might feel separated from, maybe because of something we've done, or something we've said, or something we didn't say or didn't do, and we should have. Reconciliation is needed there also. And again, God forgives you quickly and easily. You need to do the same. Think of forgiveness like this. It's a gift from God. God gives it to us out of God's goodness. And what do you do with gifts? There are two things that you do with gifts. One is you enjoy the gift. And the other is you share the gift. You are forgiven. Enjoy that gift. But share that gift with others and forgive them. Now let's take a look at what that might look like.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Mary lost her only child. He was only 20 years old. Mary had every reason to be angry, to be bitter, and to be resentful. But instead, she decided to visit her son's murderer in prison in order to find a way to forgive him. And today, they are next door neighbors, literally. And they've become close. They have a relationship. And Mary hit the nail right on the head when she says, forgiveness doesn't diminish what he did. He murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for her, because unforgiveness, she says, is like a cancer that eats you from the inside out. So no matter who has hurt you or offended you, no matter how large or small the wrong is, we are called to forgive. You've been given the gift of forgiveness because God is so good. Now go out and share that gift with others. Amen.